Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. We're continuing a series that we're calling Life in the Fast Lane. It comes as no surprise to anybody in this building that we tend to live life at a fairly high rate of RPMs. Many of us are redlining when it comes to lifestyle. And over the past several weeks, we've talked about why that is. And the main reason we're living life in the fast lane is because of the great amount of cultural changes that are taking place all around us. We're getting an influx of information at a rate unknown to previous generations. And that change is causing stress, because stress, by definition, is simply our mental, emotional, physiological, and spiritual response to change. But when change begins to occur at a certain rapid rate, our minds, our emotions, our bodies, our souls, they just can't handle it anymore. Now, for a while, we begin to just speed up and try to go faster and faster and faster. But at some time, just like an engine that redlines, it's going to blow. So we've been talking about how can we get out of the fast lane. We've talked about real practical things like building margin, like working for balance, taking control of our schedules. And that's all good and fine, but I have a revelation for you this morning. Life in the fast lane is not primarily due to external things like margin and balance and schedules. Life in the fast lane is really due to the high rate of hum in our souls. And that high rate of hum in our souls is often due to a frantic search for satisfaction, a frantic search for contentment, for fulfillment. We began this series by looking in the book of Ecclesiastes. And the teacher was looking under the sun. What that phrase means is independently of God, independently of a Christian worldview, the teacher in Ecclesiastes was trying to look for fulfillment, for satisfaction, and he couldn't find any. Do you remember this group, the Rolling Stones? One of my favorite groups. I love the Rolling Stones. This is one of my favorite songs. 1965, Mick Jagger and the Rolling Stones. I can't get no satisfaction. I can't get no satisfaction because I try and I try and I try and I try. That's life in the fast lane. Discontented souls searching frantically for satisfaction. And we try and don't find it, and we try and don't find it. So we search harder and faster, looking in more and more places. And before we know it, we're redlining. It goes on and says, when I'm driving in my car and the man come on the radio, he's telling me more and more about some useless information supposed to fire my imagination. Jagger's talking about commercials, advertisements, things that are actually created by really smart people using really good music and really creative slogans and humor. And you know what their purpose, you know what their aim, you know what their objective is? To create in you the sense that if you don't have what they're talking about, you can't be content. If you don't have what they're offering you, you won't find any satisfaction. And this is 1965. This is 50 years ago. In 1965, the average person in a typical day had about 500 messages coming at them. So Jagger's writing about an advertisement while he's driving his car, and he hears on the radio. In the 70s and 80s, from 500 messages a day to 2,000 messages a day. In 2015, 5,000 messages a day, crafted to give you and I one thought. If I don't have what they're offering, I will not be content. and I will not be satisfied. The high schooler graduating from high school in May will have heard during his or her life 360,000 messages crafted by really smart people to tell that high schooler they cannot be content or satisfied unless they have what all the messages tell them they need. If you're 65 or getting close to that, you've already heard over 2 million messages designed to create a sense of dissatisfaction in your soul, designed to create a sense of discontent. Jagger's not finished. He talks about getting no satisfaction. Then the next verse, so as I'm watching my TV, and a man comes on and tell me how white my shirts can be. Again, is my shirt white enough? Is my shirt bright enough? Is it as white and as bright as other people's? You begin to make comparisons. But he can't be a man because he don't smoke the same cigarettes as me. I can't even listen to certain people unless they are taking part of the brand that makes them part of the in crowd. It may not be cigarettes that we look to today. But can we listen to someone, or does it create discontent with us if they live in a different neighborhood than us, or drive a different car than we do, or have a different income bracket than we have? We hear messages through social media, Facebook. Listen, when people fly off to Paris now, you read about it on Facebook. And you think, I didn't go to Paris this year. I've never been to Paris. Somebody gets a new car, and they post it on Instagram. I don't have a new car. Messages designed to create discontent in our lives. That creates life in the fast lane. It creates this new disease that young people are talking about, FOMO, fear of missing out. And because of that FOMO, we are running faster and running harder, trying to grab up all those things that people say will make us content. Now, do you know why this is so powerful? It's powerful because of what we believe in the scriptures that is absolutely true, and that is that humanity has fallen. You see, God did create man and woman in His image, and God did place man and woman, male and female, in a garden of perfection where they had absolute contentment, absolute satisfaction. And there really was a serpent who really did tempt Eve, and Eve and Adam both ate. They rebelled. And when they rebelled, something in their souls broke. And for the first time in their existence, they experienced discontent and a lack of satisfaction. And we're born with that. And so every single one of us, when we wake up in the morning, we wake up with a deep ache of the soul. That sense that something's just not right. Now here's the deal. It will never be right this side of eternity. Even for Christians, we'll continue to have that ache. And yet, if we're not careful, we will continue, like Jagger, to try and try and try and try to find contentment under the sun. And we won't get no satisfaction. See, the key to getting out of the fast lane isn't even practical things like margin and balance and scheduling, although that's important. The key is for God to do a work of grace, so that FOMO is transformed into FODL. What's FODL? Listen, I figure if they can make up FOMO, I can make up photo, right? FODL, F-O-T-L, fear of the Lord. When God, now we're not talking about being afraid. That's one thing I don't like about that term. So few people get it. So few people understand it. The fear of the Lord has nothing to do with being afraid of God. The fear of the Lord has to do with being so enamored with the beauty and goodness and wisdom and love and mercy and majesty of God that there is a deep reverential rest and trust that His heart toward me is good and that He will do good toward me and in me and through me. And it's only total, the fear of the Lord, that leads to a contented soul that enables us to take the foot off the gas pedal and to get out of the fast lane. I'll give you a verse that before we read the text, I'm actually going to get to the text. I'm going to give you a verse that I want you to write down. It's Proverbs 19, verse 23. Proverbs 19, verse 23, here it is. The fear of the Lord, fodal. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. Is that not a great verse? I need to type it out and tape that puppy everywhere I look. My rear view mirror, my side view mirror, my bathroom mirror, Proverbs 19:20, I want to say it again. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. It's not a white shirt. It's not a right brand of cigarette. It's not the right house, the right car, the right vacation. It's not anything external that brings us contentment. It's the fear of the Lord. Now, what's so interesting about Philippians is it's written to a church in Philippi, obviously. Philippi was the first church plant on European soil. The Apostle Paul planted it. And then this letter is actually written 9 to 10 years after he started the church. And Paul's in prison. He's being persecuted for his faith. The Philippians are being persecuted as well, but they're being persecuted by the Jews. The legalists are coming in and wanting to say that grace isn't true. And so the faith of the Philippians is being upset. So Paul writes this letter from jail, and it is the most joy-filled letter in the New Testament. It is filled with thoughts of satisfaction, contentment, rest, when in fact the circumstances and situations of Paul and the Philippians had nothing that would seemingly offer them contentment and satisfaction. We overcome FOMO by FOTAL, the fear of the Lord, and whoever has it rests satisfied. Let's all stand out of reverence for the Word of God. Follow along as I read Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 13. This is God's word. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. This is a man in prison saying this. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, and sisters, of course, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need. Listen to this now. For I have learned, in whatever situation I am, to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. We all know that last verse, don't we? High school football players quote that before they go on the field. I can do this. Sales professionals quote this before they make the presentation. I can do this through Christ who strengthens me. Husbands and wives who are having struggles, I can do this. And that's all well and good. But the passage refers to being able to be content in any and every circumstance because of Christ who strengthens us. Really work hard at keeping a text in its context rather than allowing it to mean anything when in fact it means something very particular and very specific. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. And remember, you who long for satisfaction and contentment as I do, this is God's word, and he gave it to us because he loves us, and he actually wants us to experience contentment. Let's pray. Father, as we look briefly now at this passage, we pray that you'll open our eyes and unblock our ears. And God, we pray that Jesus would appear beautiful, lovely, wonderful to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Several hundred years ago, there was a Puritan named Jeremiah Burroughs. And Jeremiah Burroughs wrote a pretty lengthy, pretty beefy, pretty hearty book. You have to really sort of plow through. It's like wading in concrete that's starting to set. But if you read it, you'll find some real gems. Here's how Jeremiah Burroughs defines Christian contentment. Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. I mean, as I read that, I feel my RPMs going down. As I read that, I find my own soul more contented in Christ. Growing up, I feel like I had a great upbringing, but growing up, I'll never forget this one night, my parents were at the table, and we were having peas as part of the meal. And at the time, I couldn't stand peas. I was very discontent. I was very unsatisfied by the peas in front of me. And my parents would not let me leave the table until I'd eaten my peas. I tried to tell them that was a bad idea, but they thought otherwise and forced me to eat my peas to the point where I actually became physically sick. We won't get into the details. At the table. I think that's the last time my parents ever forced me to eat peas. Well, I'm going to offer you some peas over the next several weeks. And I don't think you'll choke on them. I think you'll find them to be very savory and quite delicious. I'm going to give you six peas of contentment over the next several weeks that I believe will help get us out of the fast lane. The six peas are this. We find contentment through passion, perspective, prayer, piety, pruning, and power. We're going to eat our peas. We're going to look at one today. First of all, find contentment through passion. Look at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. We're to rejoice in the Lord. Now, what Paul means there are two things. First of all, rejoice in the person of Jesus Christ. Rejoice in the Trinitarian Godhead. Rejoice in the Father. Rejoice in the Son. Rejoice in the Holy Spirit. But Paul's also saying, rejoice in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Rejoice in the work of Christ on your behalf. Rejoice over being saved. Do you know Jesus? You know the problem with discontentment? It arises when we begin to focus on what we don't have instead of rejoicing over what we do have. When it comes to the gospel, do you realize what we could have had and what we're given. You know, it's not popular to say this in our day, but do you know what we deserve? We deserve eternal condemnation. And what God offers us is not just forgiveness, but the beauty of His love for us and His delight in us all of our days. To rejoice in the Lord is to rejoice in His salvation, to think often of what the work of Christ has given you, to think of the blessing, for instance, of justification. Justified. Remember how we remember what that means? Just as if I'd justified. Just as if I'd never sinned. Just as if I'd done everything right. Not only are we forgiven in Christ, but we're declared righteous in Christ. And as a result, we have access before the Father. Dwell much on your justified standing and dwell much on what we actually deserve. We deserve to be condemned for our sin instead of having Christ being condemned for us. And again, I know that's not popular in our day, but maybe that's why we have so little contentment in our day. Maybe we've stopped recognizing what our sin deserves. Maybe we've lost the fact that God is not just loving and kind. He's infinitely holy. He's just. He's majestic. And when we sin, we're creating treason against an infinitely holy king. The worst murderer, the worst butcher that you can imagine that you've read about in our country, the worst terrorist that you think deserves no mercy, or the child abuser that ought to be shot is the way I look at things. Yet God says, Bob, do you realize you deserve worse? And in the place of you being condemned, I've sent my Son that you might be justified, that you might be adopted, that you might actually be my son, that you might actually experience my love the way that I actually show love for Jesus. That's what John 17:23 says. There's another verse to write down. John 17:23. Jesus prays. He said, Father, I pray that they might come to know that you love them even as much, just as much as you love me. Now, how can that not bring us contentment if we realize what we deserve is hell and what we're given by grace is heaven? Now, see, if you forget that you deserve hell, well, then, yeah, you'll start thinking, well, I deserve this and I deserve that and I deserve this and I deserve that and I deserve a new home and I deserve a new vacation place and I deserve a new car and I deserve a great marriage, and I deserve obedient kids, and I deserve a good job, and I deserve. The way to contentment is not by pursuing those things that messages tell us we deserve. The way to contentment is by recognizing the wonder of grace that we're offered in Christ. Paul was captivated by the gospel. In Philippians 3, he says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. That's contentment. Everything else is rubbish. Everything else is garbage. The Greek word there is manure. Everything is manure compared to knowing Christ. Now, if we don't have that passion for grace, then we will wrestle with discontentment. We'll think we deserve more. But if we truly see how undeserving we are and all that God grants us in Christ, we will be content. Burroughs, again in his book, says, the Christian who grasps that they are nothing and deserve nothing can bear anything. I love that. The Christian who grasps that they are nothing and deserve nothing can bear anything. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. But we don't just rejoice in God's grace. We rejoice in God Himself, the person of God. Psalm 73:25, another verse to write down. Psalm 73:25. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, there is nothing I desire on earth. See, the key to contentment is not getting all your desires met. The key to contentment is to reduce all your desires to one, God. Anything you enjoy finds the source of its enjoyment in God. Anything you delight in is simply a reflection of the delight that God has in and of himself and that he's willing to share with us as we pursue him. Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. There's only one thing that leads to contentment. A passion for God. A love for Jesus Christ. Do you remember the Chronicles of Narnia? The story of Aslan, that's the great lion, the Christ figure, and the children that leave our world and are able to visit Narnia, the magical world where the animals talk. But there's a white witch who's cast a spell on Narnia, and it's always winter and never Christmas. But Aslan has come, and a thaw is beginning, and the world is coming alive. Well, one of the girls' names is Jill. And Jill finds herself in the woods, and she's dying of thirst. She hears this bubbling brook. And she goes down to the bank and she sees this pristine water, so clear, so cool, and she wants to just dive in and drink. And as she heads down to the bank, there's Aslan, the lion. Now, Aslan is a lion. Jill sees a lion and she's appropriately hesitant. Aslan sees her look and says, "Go, daughter, drink." Jill says, "I dare not." Aslan says, "Then, child, you will die of thirst." Jill says, "Would you mind going away while I take a drink?" And Aslan gave out a low growl. Not that he was angry or upset. But Jill realized that she might as well ask the mountains to move than to ask Aslan to go away. Then she said, "Aslan, do you promise not to do anything to me when I go to drink?" And Aslan said, "Child, I don't make promises like that." She said, "Do you eat little girls?" And Aslan said, "I have devoured little girls, little boys, men, women, kings, emperors, and kingdoms." He didn't say this like he was proud or angry or upset. He just said it because it was true. And Jill said, "Oh dear, then I cannot drink." And Aslan said again, "Well then, you shall die in your thirst." And Jill said, "Well, I suppose I'll go find another place to drink." And Aslan said, "Dear child, there is no other stream." What Paul's telling us this morning when he says rejoice in the Lord is there's no other stream. You are thirsty, so am I. You're born with it. In your brokenness, you're born with it. But even in your redemption, you're born with it. And in some ways, you're reborn with more of it. And once you come to know Christ, you will be dissatisfied with anything less than him. Proverbs 19:23, "The fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied." Do you long for that? Are you thirsty? Do you want to rest satisfied? There's only one way. His name is Jesus. And he offers us rivers of living water where you don't have to try and try and try and try and find no satisfaction. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Let's pray. Jesus, why we go to other springs, I do not understand. We hear in Jeremiah that you're heartbroken, God, when your people try to create for themselves broken cisterns, broken pots that don't hold water. You grieve in Isaiah when you say, why are you spent for money to buy bread that doesn't satisfy? Or to buy drink that does not slake your thirst? Father, might you present to us Jesus this morning in such a way that we long to drink deeply of him. And drinking deeply of Jesus, might we find our satisfaction. God, if there's anybody here this morning that doesn't know Jesus, would today be the day they run to him in their helplessness and drink? And Father, for those of us who know Jesus, maybe we've allowed other things to begin to get our attention. Maybe we're looking for other things besides you, Jesus, for satisfaction. Would you make yourself once more our first and only real love? We ask this for your sake. Amen.